after all these years, I'm kind of addicted to having fellowship with the brethren in the Lord. Amen. I'd like to ask you to please open to Psalms 80 this morning. Psalms 80. And not to get too far into the woods here as it relates to this particular portion of scripture, how many of you have felt that you kind of fallen away from the communion of the Lord? Have you ever felt that you're kind of falling away from God? Amen. I think it's honest. I think it's real. And you know, we read the Bible because it's relevant to our experience. Amen. And what we're going to see here is we're going to see Israel petitioning the Lord, having experienced His blessings. It's an amazing thing that we can experience God's miracles in our lives and still find a moment where instead of being close to Him, we have a tendency to slip away. And this is just a common reality in the human race, and most specifically among us that know the Lord and have experienced His salvation and His blessings and His deliveries and His provisions, it's on and on and on. God is never done giving. God is never done giving. And yet, with all of that, we're not always in the place that God would have us to be, most specifically in our communion with Him. In our communion with Him. Amen. So let's pray together one more time. Father, I do thank You, Lord, for the Word of God and this reminder, and it's a holy reminder, and it's something, Father, that really works to our advantage and benefit in life. And Father, we thank You and we praise You, Father, because You deserve all the honor and the glory for bringing us out through so many difficulties in life. And Father, for establishing us upon a rock. And we thank You for the Word of God again today. Help me, Lord, please help me to preach Your Word. And I pray that You'll help our hearts and our minds to receive it with no interference, to Your glory, and we thank You again for Your benefits in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And if you'll go there with me, please, to Psalms chapter 80, we'll read verses 1 through 3. It says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel." Isn't that good that you have God as your shepherd? "And thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin, Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." And I think that what I'd like to get your attention to in the midst of this whole prayer, because this is a prayer, amen. If you want to learn how to pray, read the Psalms, and it's to the facts of our life. But I like that phrase. That's the one that caught me today. Turn us again, O God. Turn us again, O God. Amen. Now, what do you think about such a petition? What I like about the Lord is that it's not a complicated petition. Amen. But it is a petition out of humility that acknowledges the fact that unless You help me with this petition, Lord, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. Amen. Remember when we preached the fact that what is crooked cannot be straightened. Amen. Well, that's in our human strength. We cannot straighten that which is crooked, but bless God, Almighty God, can straighten out what we can't. So a lot of these psalms are just prayers teaching us how to pray, and we have Israel in a state of trying to get back within the good graces of the Lord. They're trying to get back to where God would have them to be, and the petition is, turn us again. Turn us again. Amen. And so this is a great testimony. They had just experienced, in fact, the Psalms covers all the blessings that they got when they were delivered from Israel and all of that anguish and all of that stuff that had gone on. They were in captivity for over 400 years. And yet here they are again. After all of that, How quickly we forget the blessings of the Lord. When was the last time you complained about anything? Amen. It's so human, right? And yet we forget all the blessings that we live with on a daily basis, you know. Turn us again is an honest petition by someone that realizes we need God to do what we cannot for ourselves. Amen. See, that's why you've got a good shepherd. That's why you've got the perfect pastor. And his name is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And he is able to bring us out. Amen. Right? Isn't it true that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death? Isn't that the truth? Amen. Can I bring to your attention the whole situation that's going on in Israel right now? Who's asking God an opinion on the subject matter? It's the ways of death. Nobody's asking God. But that's not that far from any one of us today. Amen. The fact of the matter is, you could be here in church today, and you could be doing the right thing at a particular moment, but even at that, it's not beyond us to say, God, turn us again. Turn us again. I need you, Lord, to turn me again. Sometimes, even in our obedience to the Lord, something just might be lacking. You know what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10? He said that he has come that we might have an abundant life. Can you say right now between you and God, I don't want to hear see Rand, it's not my job, but can you say right now that you're living an abundant life in Christ? And if you can't, maybe you might say, turn us again, because something is turning you away from the abundance of the life that God will have us all to live. Amen. Now, in all fairness, there's a time of trials and tribulations. We're going to see that in a moment moving forward. And obviously there are moments where you cannot be really, so I'm really rejoicing in the Lord. But nevertheless, even James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So, but there's a reason for that, and there's a level of spiritual maturity in order to be able to do that, and everybody has their own racetrack to run in the growth of the Lord. Amen. But it's a testimony of the advantages that we can have as it relates to what God actually verifies as your personal experience in the Lord. Years ago, and why do I say this? I have throughout my years as in the ministry, serving the Lord, among the various things that I fear is getting to a place where I would have it an awful difficult time to get back to where God wants me to be. And you might say, Jose, why is that? Because throughout the years, 46 years in serving the Lord, I can say, 1, 2, 3, 4. I know 4 people that got saved, got away from the Lord, and then to get back, it seemed like an impossibility. To get back to where the joy of the Lord is, you know what I mean? To get back to a place where their life is abundant, I have seen it over, and I don't completely understand it, and I don't care to understand it, because I never want to put myself in a position that I get away from the Lord and that I would have such a hard time getting back. I have seen it in every instance, in 3 specifically, that I had a personal participation in that individual's life. I would say, brother, why don't you just come back to the Lord? Look what you're going through. Look what you had, this, that, and the other. And he says, I want to, but I don't know how. I want to, but I just, you know, a lot of times people are afraid to come back because what are people going to think? You know, they feel embarrassed. Mm-hmm. Well, where's that? The prodigal son, when he came back to the Lord, did he have reason to be embarrassed? Did not the father make a party and rejoice over his return? Mm-hmm. Then why are we embarrassed? Uh, any time I've ever seen somebody get back to the Lord, all I've felt is joy. Mm-hmm. All I have felt is gratitude. I have felt, right? Mm-hmm. Right? Can we identify with that thing? Mm-hmm. Any time somebody comes back to serve the Lord, man, it's a time of rejoicing. Mm-hmm. Where does that pressure come from? Yeah. It's got to be pride, maybe guilt. You know, I can understand that. Right? The Spirit of God is faithful to convict us of our sin and what have you. But does not the Bible say that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound? The grace of God is always beyond our sin. So you count on His grace. I'm not only saved by grace, I am kept by grace. And if I'm here today, it's because grace provokes in me the desire and the will of God. Isn't that the way it works? When you understand the doctrine of salvation, anybody that really understands the doctrine of salvation knows that you don't serve God to be saved. You serve God because God saved you.
Exactly.
When you understand the doctrine of salvation by grace, now you're free to love God. But if I'm going to church to save myself or to try to stay saved, that is not liberty. And that's not loving God first. You cannot be free to love God if you think that you have anything to do with your salvation. But when you understand the glory of God's freedom in the salvation that He provides, now I can love God and I can serve Him freely. I go to church, I try to do His will, not to be saved, but because God has saved me. Well, that's a whole different dynamic, right? Doesn't that put that in a different perspective? Because when you get saved, the Holy Ghost comes in. And the Bible says that it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He works that out. Oh, I don't want to get saved because I don't know if I'm going to be able to keep up with what He wants. Don't worry about it. He'll put it in you. Just trust Him.
Oh, yeah.
Just trust Him to save you, and He'll put that in you. You know, people have it the other way around, you know. That's religion versus salvation, you know. So, anyway, I think I got off the beaten path a little bit, but let's go to Proverbs chapter 20, if you will, please. Proverbs chapter 20 and Jeremiah chapter 10, by way of reminder. Proverbs 20.
Amen.
Man, I'll tell you what. Last week, I sat in the Bible study. Was it Saturday or was it Wednesday?
Wednesday.
And I beat Steve.
Yay.
I got a hello. And there's a lot of competition all over the place. Jeremiah chapter 10. Are you there yet, Steve? I am. Amen. In Proverbs chapter 20, if you look at verse 24, it says, "Man's goings are of the Lord." How could a man then understand his own way? How simple is that? Man's ways are of the Lord. So how can we know our way? Is He not Lord of the universe? Right? So that turn us again means, I want to live my own life. I want to live it the way I want. You know, it's an amazing thing that we'll take, like, this is my life and I live it the way I want. Well, the Bible says, does not agree. The Bible says all things were created by Him and for Him. And if you're not in that place where you're allowing God to tell you what to do, how to think and how to feel and so forth and so on, there's trouble behind that. Guaranteed. Amen? In Jeremiah chapter 10, if you look at verse 23, please. "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in him, not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Amen? It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. People it's just easier to submit to His Lordship. It's so much easier to submit to His Lordship. God's Word has been tried through a furnace, purified seven times. You can't get any better counsel. The counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Amen. Would you give me some counsel? I want to tell you what the Bible says. There's no better counsel than God's counsel. And after a while, if you know what the Bible says, you don't need any more counsel. You need submission to it. Amen? So, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Because it's not in us to really know our way. There are areas in life where you really want to disagree. But listen, sometimes you're just better off submitting to authority, what have you. Because at the end of the day, we all have to give a certain account. You know what I mean? And God will take care of whatever is true, whatever is right, will come to pass as the Lord has it. So I had this, this testimony of people that have gotten away and they find it almost impossible. And so what you do here in a situation like that is you ask God to get us back. Get us back to where you want us to be, Lord. Amen. If you go with me now, quickly to Isaiah. For instance, here's some that you should take comfort in. When I get there, I'll tell you. Okay, Isaiah chapter 5, in verse 25. Brother Steve puts up with me. Isaiah 5:25. Therefore, is the anger of Isaiah 5:25. Therefore, is the anger of the Lord kindled against His people, and He hath stretched forth His hand against them, and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still. Have you ever seen people that know what the Bible says, and they still rebel against it, and the worst part is they're getting beat up along the way, and they won't repent? Yeah. Well, this is exactly what you have here. They knew the will of God, and they continued to go according to their personal thoughts and devices, and they're paying the price for it, but the hand of the Lord is still stretched out. Hey, when you ask me to turn you, I'll turn you. The hand of God is always stretched out. It's time that we grab it sometimes and said, God, pull me out. Remember the first thing that Peter did? He got on the water and walking with Jesus, and then it got a little stormy. You know, it's in the storms where your faith is tried. And he began to sink. He took his focus off of the Lord, and the smartest thing he did was, Jesus, save me, and immediately the hand pulled them out. It's the same principle, folks. If you're going through a hard time, that's not the time to get away from God. If you're discouraged, that's not the time to get away from the will of God. If you're depressed, that's not the time. If there are issues, the time. Redeem the time. Call out to God. Turn me towards You, Lord.
Absolutely.
Don't allow me to get away. Don't allow it, Lord, please. There have been times, and I'm sure that you've probably experienced this, where things are so bad that the only thing that comes out of your word are two words. God, help me. Is that three?
Yeah.
My math was poor. Public education, anyways. Look at Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, verse 12. The Syrians before, the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 17, please. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have any mercy on their fatherless and widow, for their for everyone is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. He's still waiting for real repentance. Verse 21, Manasseh, Ephraim, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And you read it one more time in Isaiah 10:4, you don't need to go there. His hand is always stretched out. Turn us, Lord. Turn us again. If the Bible were not relevant to your life, we'd have no reason to be here today. Isn't it true that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, all our sins? He is. And you know what? They were turned back because it was an honest prayer. Turn us again. If you read the narrative, God will do it. Because that's praying according to the will of God. That is redeeming the time. Yesterday, that whole testimony the brother gave, we redeemed the time. In fact, we got a video. We hope to show it next week. That's quite an operation. Now, let me tell you in part why this message this morning. A few weeks ago, a believer in the Lord was visiting. Mm-hmm. And on the way back, he broke my heart. He has an addictions problem. And you know what he said? I don't deserve to go to church. I could not believe how he disqualified himself. This is why doctrine matters. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody qualifies. There is not a soul on the planet that qualifies. But God has qualified us because of his grace. If you're righteous, it's because God has dressed you with his righteousness. It's not the Baptist religion that'll dress you with his righteousness. It's nobody's in religion. It is the act of God that will dress you with his righteousness, by which we are accepted in the presence of the Holy One. Being justified freely by his grace, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am justified by his goodness. I am dressed in his righteousness. And though I do not qualify, he has qualified me. So I'm here in church because not only did he qualify me, he also put in me a desire to do so. It's an amazing reality. How many of you have experienced the grace of God? How many of you are today because you know in your soul that God wants you to be here? Amen. Amen. How many of you would say, I'm here because God saved me? Bless God. You see that? Henry likes me because I'm saved. lot of improvement to be made, but God's working on that as well. I heard this word. That poor guy, he's been putting up with me for all of forever. But never think that you ever got anything to qualify you. You've got the God that will qualify you in the name of Jesus Christ. So please don't disqualify yourself. And by the way, it's understandable. If you go with the moment, let's go quickly. I exhaust this portion of scripture, but not everybody maybe seen it. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Steve, that's the first book of the Old Testament. vengeance is mine. No, not really. Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at this in verses 1 through 9. I love this story, quite frankly, because it's so how we are, you know. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said." The first thing that Satan will do is put doubt in whatever the Bible says. "And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not die, thou shalt surely die. For God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was," she must have been a Baptist back then, and "that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the..." And by the way, that verse 8, that's just how it was. This is not a new experience. But something did change. And it wasn't God. And we'll see it. "And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called out unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Where art thou?" What a sad moment. Amen? That which was ordinary now took a tremendous change. God is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? God didn't change, but something changed in Adam and Eve. And now they're hiding themselves. And in fact, sin did disqualify them. Right? They're hiding. They know, and they're fearful. They don't want to look at God, and they know that he's there. But somebody please read verse 21. Somebody read verse 21. Yeah, please, go ahead.
"Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them."
So you see in verse 7, they clothed themselves. And they're still afraid, because religion never works. But in verse 21, God clothes them with coats of skins. That means there was the death of an innocent animal. He was bled out. And God is the one that covers them with his righteousness. That's the first symbol of the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And it's still true today. In verse 7, they were disqualified. But in verse 21, God qualifies them again. The day you got saved, God qualified you for his sins. Now, I'm not pretending to say that if you're a believer and you have a bad testimony, that you should really be doing much of anything. I'm not saying that. Don't misunderstand. But if you allow yourself to be turned again, turn us again, then we're back in the fellowship of the Lord. And I would encourage you to get busy in serving God. You will never be bored if you get busy serving God. I have heard people come, well, you know, man, I go to church. And well, what are you doing besides just going to church? If you go to John chapter 10, verse 10, please, let's go there quickly.
Amen.
You got me that time. In John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that thou might have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. My abundant life is not just being saved by grace. The abundance of any believer's life is by that grace to serve God. With your time, with your treasure, with your talent, get busy serving God. What kind of busy? The first busy is to pray. The second busy is to read your Bible. And the third busy is to do what the Bible says. And you will have a life of abundance. Share the gospel. The greatest experience that a born-again believer can have, one of them is when you share how to get saved with someone else, and someone shared how to get saved with you. That was the beauty of that thing yesterday. Here we are putting together some scripture with a couple of, as Pastor Craig says, we always encourage, start out with the book of John, read the book of Romans, after you get saved, and what a joy that was. I don't know about you, you might be bored to tears. I drank coffee so that I can stay awake during the message. But I love being in church. I love preaching. Because I experienced the abundance of life. Going to the will of God. I don't need the drugs anymore. I don't need the alcohol anymore. I don't need the worldly music anymore. None of the things that I thought were enjoyment. I even, believe it or not, I even gave up baseball. Now there's a God in my life. We used to play doubleheaders every Sunday. The Tony Alomar League, and the parks would fill, the parks would fill with people, the entire Hispanic community. They would bet money, they would drink booze. I mean, it was an awesome thing. Then I got saved, and I said, uh-oh. I can't be in church and be playing baseball.
That's okay.
And I said, God, can I tell you something really dumb? I'll share it. I said, God, if you help me make the All-Star team, right? And if you help us win the championship, I'll never play baseball again on a Sunday. Well, God looked down and he says, okay, idiot. He says, that's so important to you. And I got both of those petitions. But I don't recommend praying that way. Because God deserves to be loved and put first on the spot. I can't believe it. Anyways, I need it. But there are certain things, folks, that I would change if I could, right? But all, and here's the thing, 5 years went by, and I never missed it. Because when I let it go, I got more involved in ministry. Now I'm really enjoying myself, because that is the abundance of life that God is talking about. His will. If you've got a talent, bless God, I don't have that many, but I employed it. And God hasn't given an increase. Amen. Folks, if God asks you to do something, if you're able to do something, you will enjoy applying whatever God has given you. I've got a nice car because God provided it. It's not mine. I am just the steward of all that I have because I know where everything comes from. Right? You know what we did yesterday? We rejoiced, Pastor Richard Shear. That scripture that says, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do for the glory of God. And so I said, Richard, here we are having this good food. I mean, it was breakfast pizza. Amen. And what else was there, brother, on the menu? Can you remember? I remember the breakfast pizza.
For lunch, they had chili.
They had chili. Oh, man, the chili was awesome. It was quite a menu. And I said to Pastor Rich, Rich, can you believe that if we're doing this in the name of Jesus, that this is recorded for all of eternity? And you know what he says to me? I'm still having a hard time comprehending that. But it's in the book. It's in the book, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. And God has it recorded. How much of our time don't we invest? And you don't know if you're going to get that money back that you just put in the bank. You follow what I'm saying? Anyways, don't disqualify yourself. Just turn to God and call out to Him for whatever your need is, your spiritual need is. It's a simple prayer. Turn us again. Nothing complicated. And commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. That is a promise of the Lord. Amen. You do your part. You commit your thoughts to the Lord, and then He'll establish. Believe me, it works out to the very best, and you will never have to repent, because what God does, it's always perfect, and you will rejoice in it, and you will enjoy yourself in it. I'd like to go to just a couple of places here, and we'll be done. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and then we'll go to Hebrews chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please look at verse 13 with me. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be also able to bear it. And I like that verse, because God is going to allow you to go through different situations in life. It's a molding process. It's a molding process. Now go to Hebrews chapter 12. And I know it's a molding process, because that's what the Bible says. In Hebrews chapter 12, we'll pick it up at verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom thy father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless. After it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which being down and feeble knees, which hang down and feeble knees. Lift up your hands. God is purifying. Count it all joy when you fall into different temptations. Turn us again, Lord. Turn us again. There's always that moment where the communion could even be better. Sometimes there's a moment where we're just kind of set on automatic and there's hardly much communion between you and your Savior. So we ask God, turn us again. Make us enjoy the joy of your salvation. So I encourage you today, if you're in that place today, where you're basically, at least you're obedient, and by the way, I'm going to tell you this, whatever good you do, you will reap the benefit of it. But when we talk about communion, we're talking about that intimate closeness to the Lord. Where not only do you intellectually know of His presence, but you actually feel His presence. You have that joy in you. You've got a certain satisfaction in your walk with Him. And there's a peace that passes all understanding. You know what I'm talking about? That's a promise. And that promise is not always dependent on outward circumstances. That peace that passes all understanding is one that we pray for, is one that we ask for, and it's one that God promises and He keeps.